Daniel chapter 11. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will appear in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir everyone up against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parcelled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he, and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be handed over together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. One from her family line will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. He will also seize their gods, their metal images, and their valuable articles of silver and gold, and carry them off to Egypt. For some years he will leave the king of the north alone. Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south will march out in rage and fight against the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but it will be defeated. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant, for the king of the north will muster another army, larger than the first, and after several years he will advance with a huge army, fully equipped. In those times, many will rise up against the king of the south. The violent men among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand. The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom, but his plan will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attention to the coastlands and will take many of them, but a commander will put an end to his insolence and will turn his insolence back upon him. After this, he will turn back towards the fortresses of his own country, but will stumble and fall, to be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people, he will rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his father nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Celia. We'll have a little break there. And welcome to Mark, of course. Thank you for making it after quite a little bit of a rush. We're very pleased to see you. I, in particular, am very pleased to see you. We'll sing again before we have our second part of that reading. It's number 181 in your books. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength, and Christ thy right. We stand and sing.
Sorry, sit. You're expecting a gospel. I'm sorry about that. You've got Daniel. You may have heard of the man. Daniel, we're going to read from Daniel chapter 11, and we can continue where we were just now and start at verse 25. It's on page 897 to start with in the Bible. Daniel 11, 25. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. Those who eat with the king's provision will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings with their hearts bent on evil will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because in the end will it come to the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will set up against the holy covenant. He will take action against it and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation with flattery. He will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people will know that God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will construct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join him. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will soon come the appointed time. The king will do pleases, do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the God of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honour a god for him, of fortresses. A god unknown to the fathers, he will honour with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honour those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the others, and the other leaders of Ammon, will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him. He will set out a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas and at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, a very good morning to you all. Thank you for your forbearance while I travelled from the parish church where there is a great crowd of people. It's literally packed. Some 130 guests for the baptism party, most of them putting cigarettes out before they went into church. They're in various colourful arrays. Anyway, I blessed the Condoa team and said one or two words and secretly thought, oh, I'm glad I'm out of there. But anyway, it's really nice to be here, I have to say, really nice to be here. I think I'll pray first, then introduce Daniel chapter 11. Thank you, John and Celia, for reading it so well, and Robin for looking so distinguished and leading the first part of the service in such a distinguished way. Let's pray, shall we? Father, indeed we pray for all your people gathered across this parish this day. We pray for that baptism party, and we pray for ourselves here as we taste bread and wine upon our lips. And with open hearts, open your word. Instruct us, we pray, and lead us in the way of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, actually, in fact, it's a job to know where to begin with Daniel 11, but I was given a wonderful gift of seeing John Ray here this morning. We were praying for John for various reasons. Someone had said he's not been very well. Don't mess him too much with love and sympathy, but we've been praying for him. But there we have a teacher of history par excellence. Okay, so is Daniel chapter 11 all about history? You could imagine the fact that you have a teacher of RE present, and I've actually taught RE in schools, and you sit them down together. So is life about going to a school? You kind of learn your history lessons and you pass or fail. You learn your RE lessons and you pass or fail. I'm sure I've told you this one before, but Timothy came home once and said, I got third in the school in RE. You know, I thought, oh, well done. You know, I'm a vicar and my son's doing really well. It was all other religions, Dad. It was all Hinduism. He almost seemed to gloat me with the fact. School is important. We've got educationists here, of course it is. But the Bible has history in it. Of course the Bible has God in it. But what's most important is that the two are held together. And they're held together in a deeply, deeply profound way in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 clearly comes between 10 and 12, and they need to be held together. In chapter 10, Daniel has a vision of Christ. He's literally overwhelmed and awestruck by him. There is some history, but mainly it's a picture of the sovereignty of Christ, who is there fighting against the powers of evil. Then just before the book of Daniel ends in chapter 12, we have this most perplexing historical chapter. There's geography as well. I'm sure you would have recognized that, the kings of the north, the kings of the south. What's the history? Well, they're fighting a lot of the time. What's going on? Well, it's all difficult to understand, unless you're like John Ray, an expert in the Second World War, and knew what battle happened where and when. Winston Churchill was involved, Hitler was involved, we won. Well, if you're not interested, that's all kind of you really need to know. Sorry. As far as Daniel chapter 11 is concerned, I'm sure you've heard of Alexander the Great. Well, he was one of the kings. I'm not sure whether he was south or north, but it was all his kings alongside him and those who were fighting him from the north. A lot of detail. Why is Daniel given this picture? You know, you might care to note by way of passing that some people actually commentate on this passage that it should not be read in churches. Or even if it is read in churches, it shouldn't be preached on, because it's impossible to preach on it. I have to say, having reflected on this, I would like to ask the parish all to meet together, stop what they're doing, and seriously think about this. It's that profound. Why do I say that? Well, people often read this sort of thing and say, well, here is a history lesson. Daniel is in some senses predicting the future. And if you look at the genre or the type of writing that predicts the future, when people are unstable, they tend to say these sorts of things. And so it just gives them a little bit of hope. While life is tough at the particular time, we can predict all that's happening. We know God's there and it will be all right. The trouble is, this particular passage is not a set of predictions, a kind of quasi-horoscope for well-meaning people who hope everything will be all right. It's not like that at all. This particular passage is constructed around what the Bible calls prophecy. This is the word of the Lord, or thus says the word of the Lord, this will happen. And this is where there is something literally awe-inspiring and deeply profound about Daniel chapter 11. Because he does see a vision of Christ. That's there in Daniel 10 before 11. But he then does see a vision of what will happen in the future. Kings will fight against each other. And then this will happen, and then this will happen, and that will happen. Of course, people can't cope with that in actual fact, in prayer, someone under God can predict the future, or can prophesy that this is what is going to happen. It all depends on your, here's another P, presuppositions. If you can't cope with the fact that dead people come to life again, you won't be able to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you can't cope with the fact that it's possible for miracles to happen in the world, then you won't be able to cope with the fact that Jesus turned water into wine or fed the 5,000. But if you do believe in miracles, if you do believe that Jesus Christ raises the dead, and that will happen to us, then you can have a view, in some senses, that God understands and knows the future. You might like to think, as I give my 3 points without further ado, how you watch the news, which articles intrigue you, which programs you watch, what you get most concerned about. Daniel has a prophecy for what's going to happen in the future. He's not watching the news now, he's seeing the news in the future. Let me give my 3 points, the first of which is evil is ultimately unstable. And so in this remarkable passage, the most frequent word is but. So there was a battle here, and then this happened, but then that happened. 14 times in the chapter, the word but, or a similar phrase, is used. Let me give you an example of just a few of them. So verse 12, when the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands. Yet he will not, or but he will not remain triumphant. In other words, he's doing all this, but this will happen instead. Or look on a little bit further, verse 20. His successor will send out tax collectors. Well, that's pretty common, isn't it? To maintain the royal splendor in a few years. However, or but, he will not be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. Evil ultimately is unstable. Deeply profound when you look at parts of the world that are unstable. Why are they unstable? Because they're going against the grain, they're going against the will and the purposes of the good ordering harmony of God in his purposes. Evil is ultimately unstable. Notice too, and there's a sharp warning here for the church, evil's allure. Look at the foothold evil seems to gain in the historical affairs of all the things that are happening in the future that Daniel seems to see. If you look at verses 30 to 32. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Do you see what's happening? In contrast to the faithful few who firmly resist, others will violate. They're winning their way in with flattery. They forsake something. They show favor in order to gain a hearing. It's a sharp reminder that evil can gain a foothold if there's compromise, or if there is a mixed set of values in the pack. Most perplexingly of all, notice in verse 36, evil's outcome. And many commentators see here a picture, and I would say it is a picture of the Antichrist. If you have got battles of north and south, if you have got Daniel seeing on into the future, and he is sensing a battle between good and evil, we have Christ who reigns, but there is also a personification of one who is Antichrist, who is against Christ in all his ways. He's seeing the news, and he's perhaps seeing something of the spiritual values behind it. Verse 36, the king will do as he pleases. This is evil in its fullest, sharpest form. Completely autonomous, irrespective of God. Perhaps I should say anti-God, not anti-Christ. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the God of his fathers or for the one desired by women. Notice there's a veiled allusion there to misplaced sexuality, but I better not detain us on that any further. Nor will he regard any God, but will exalt himself above them all, not just autonomous, but fearfully proud. Instead of them, he will honor a God of the fortress, a God of unknown to his fathers, and so on. Why is Daniel shown all this evil? Well, he's trying to be shown what's happening before you in the world is in many senses a picture of the battle in the heavenlies. And the life of prayer that's is used in Daniel, you have his prayer in chapter 9. You have his prayer being rescued in the lion's den. You have his prayer right at the start of his ministry as a young man. Now as an older man, you see him being encouraged in this life of prayer. All this political turbulence that you see is in actual fact a picture of the battle that's there in heaven. How is the news influenced by our prayers? What do you see on the news? Instability. People making compromises. What do you see on the news? People wanting to be God, even though God is there and they want nothing to do with him. How do we stand fast? We're faithful. We trust in Christ who, yes, has ultimately won the battle. What do we do? As we pray, it's not just that someone is good at RE and someone is good at history. It means that if you're not just into RE, it means if you're into prayer, you affect history. And so as I know something about the conflict in South Africa, the country literally would have fallen apart into bloodshed if it hadn't have been for the Christian church praying. And I'm sure John would back me up on this. The number of people that were praying during the Second World War. What are the conflicts that we see? Where do you see instability and evil? Where do you see compromise? Where do you see upstarts? Where do we see prayer? That was Daniel's challenge. I don't wish to betray any sympathies, and in fact you should be careful not to read me too closely, but I grew up very close where Michael Heseltine was a parliamentary MP, and as you know he stood against Margaret Thatcher. I once heard him say, when he was a younger, better politician than he later became, that I would listen to the Christian faith a lot more if people spoke about ultimate realities. This is the ultimate reality. The prayer of God's people, according to the book of Daniel, affects what's on the news. God knows what is happening. Evil sometimes goes up and down and might well win for a time. But Christ is there, and we know the victory. Let's bow our heads to pray. And as we do, thank Christ for being with us in our struggles and to help us in our prayers for the world he so loved. Lord Jesus Christ, risen Son of God, we thank you that you're not just Lord of the church, but in some mysterious way, Lord of the world. Help us, your faithful servants, as we live in an unstable, uncertain world, to be prayerful, to be concerned, like Daniel of old, that your victory and your goodness would ultimately prevail. This we ask in your precious name. Amen.